Let's begin this evening with number 505. Number 505.
Christ's everlasting gospel is ringing out again. Its message of salvation is peace, goodwill to men. Though sinners hurl its weapons and evil hosts assail, the gospel of Christ Jesus shall evermore prevail. Our King shall come in glory, his conquering cross we hail. The power of his salvation shall never fail. Sometimes the sky is darkened and stormy clouds appear, but still beyond the shadows the light is bright and clear. The God of truth has spoken his word will never fail. The gospel of Christ Jesus shall more and more prevail. Our King shall come in glory, his conquering cross we hail. The power of his salvation shall swell with triumph above earth's threatening gales. The gospel of Christ Jesus through every age prevails. Our King shall come in glory, his conquering cross we hail. The power of his salvation shall never fail.
Number 461. 461. First song we sang, we heard the cry of the nations, those who don't know of the faith in Christ. And this song is more our cry, as we hear the cry of the nations, for a faith that will not shrink.
Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of many earthly woe, that will not murmur nor complain.
Good evening once again. The order of the service, I'll be having a short devotional, and then Daddy will be showing pictures and telling stories. If you would have asked me, or would ask me, what my favorite part of the Romania trip is, my answer would probably be that the best part was connecting with Uncle Marvin's and cousins. True, we get to see them at family reunions and other times for short durations of time. But to enter their home environment, to see the world through their eyes, was an eye-opening experience. It was good to enter a different culture and to see another way of doing things. Often, we went to church a lot. They had revival meetings while we were there. And often after those meetings, we would come home and sit in the living room, and we would ask questions about the culture and ask questions about why they do church the way they do church. And the answers were often lengthy and full of lots of good missionary stories and illustrations. Uncle Marvin's have been in Romania now for around 10 years and have worked through a lot of cultural and missionary-related difficulties and conflicts. Their experience and wisdom showed through those delightful family times in the living room was delightful to experience and to get to participate in. Tonight I want to share some of the observations that I gathered from those lovely living room chats and discussions. My premise for sharing these observations is to encourage you to apply these to your missionary life here in rural Hutchinson, Kansas. First of all, I want to talk about how we saw that commitment to the mission work and to God is an incredibly important part of the work. I have a cousin who's 19 approximately, or I'm not sure if he's 19 or 18. He's close to my age. And he was a good example of one who was there for the long run, a missionary who cared about the people and was willing to go with it for the long haul. He moved there when he was probably around 9 or 8, and so he wasn't necessarily part of the initial call to go, but nevertheless, he's committed. He's committed to serving there as long as God wants him to be there, and as long as he feels the call. Another thing that blessed me about Timothy was that he was realistic about the problems that they see there, but the hope that I have for Timothy and for the other missionaries there is that they're anchored in the Lord, and because of that, and because of their commitment, they have a good chance of withstanding. The opposite extreme, of course, from a committed missionary is a non-committed missionary, one who goes and perhaps partway through his term decides that he no longer wants to be there. The way you can often tell these missionaries is that the people, the natives that we go and try to serve can often tell a difference in how committed we actually are to the work there and to the people. Next thing I want to share with you, we learned a lot about culture while we were there and how that caring about the people and working with the culture is about one and the same. We learned that willingness to learn the language and the culture is an incredibly important part of connecting with the people. True, language is an obstacle, but Marvin wanted us to see it as a vehicle to show our caring heart, to see for the natives to see a missionary who's willing to spend a year or more in training and in study of language means a lot to them. It means that you're willing to get in and you're willing to work hard for them in order to bless them. Associated with this culture and caring issue is the attitude behind how you go about serving them. Almost invariably, the people who you go to serve can tell, can almost always see what your motives are behind the serving. It's the essence of taking the attitude of a learner instead of the attitude of being a, quote, rich American and looking down on the people. We saw that over and over again, how that Marvin's worked hard at assimilating with the culture to bless the people and to get involved. In some ways, missionaries will always be the rich Americans, but the steps that we saw Marvin's taking were very positive because they were trying to assimilate, they were trying to develop a sense of culture consciousness. So how do we apply this to our life here in rural Reno County? The one thing we can apply is that we must be committed Christians. We must be willing to persevere, to stick with it. The Christian life without commitment often brings no fruit, just as a missionary's life without commitment often brings no fruit. And secondly, we must learn to accept the people around us. Often it's very hard for me especially to accept the people around me who do not believe the same way I do or to even love them. That's one challenge I want to leave with you, is to accept the people, especially the non-Christians around you, and love them. It's perhaps too easy, however, to accept their ways, the ways of the world, the ways of sin. And thirdly, in application, we must learn to have a proper attitude toward the lost around us. We have to remember that the lost are perceptive. They truly, they can see why we live the way we live. Remember, or live your life as the lost are looking at you, deciding whether or not you are real, because they are looking at you. In conclusion, I challenge you to keep on living your life with a sustained focus on God. Make time to develop a deeper relationship with God and with other people. It's only that deep relationship with God and His people that will allow you to be a consistent witness here in rural Reno County. What are your prayer requests at this time? Good. Okay, at this time, let's have the lights off and we'll get started.
Apologize if I'll be blocking you here. I hope you can kind of look around my head one way or another here. You might ask, what does this picture have to do with God's work in Romania? Part of what this trip was for us was an evaluation of what God wants to do in our lives. And I hope that as we go through some of the things from Romania, that that you will be able to make applications that for how you could more effectively serve in the capacity that God has called you to serve. So I'm reminded of the words in Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And so I think the challenge for us is several fold here. One, we want to see and get a bit of an idea of what God is doing in Romania. And I would also hope that you would be seeing and making practical some ways that you could help be used of the Lord to help build up this body of believers as you see these examples of faithfulness. So yes, we did spend some time at the potter's house. And while we were there, incidentally, there was a vessel that was marred, and he had to throw it away and start over. But we want to be used of the Lord in his hand. We left in mid-January. We spent about 3 weeks in Romania, and it was something that we had dreamed about for a long time. It's been 10 years since Marvin's moved to Romania and have been working there, and we had very much wanted to do this, to spend time with them. And so this was a family trip, and in fact I even thought I might get out of this kind of a job, but there was much that we experienced, and so we'll try to share that. And I have my memory isn't the best, and so I have Rebecca right close here to help remind me of things that I should say with some of these pictures. We flew into Bucharest. Marvin's surprised us by meeting us at the train station when we had expected just to make the train ride by ourselves. And so there was about a 7 or 8 hour ride up to Suceava by train. And we had a great time visiting and talking as we went. And you know kind of how things are with brothers. Marvin has long felt that he's been my younger brother. I'm not sure what I did to make him feel younger. But as we spent time there, I was the learner, and I felt like the younger brother. We in Romania, you park your shoes at the door, and as we spent times relaxing there, we as John referred here earlier, we had lots of good times in visiting and learning about the things that they do in their missionary life there. And of course, the cousins had a lot of fun. And so it was a time of encouragement for Marvin's children, and it was a great time of blessing for our family as well. And so whether we were driving down the road or whether we were at the table, it seemed that there was a lot that we could learn and could enjoy. Now, a significant part of the focus during the time that we were there was with the seed project, and they packaged approximately 4,000 family packs, and so then into each of these family packs would go parsley and carrots and cabbage and onions and cucumbers and beets and and the corn is just off to the left. I'll show pictures of that in a little bit. But so 4,000 of each of these little packets were made, and 4,000 of each kind, and then combined to make 4,000 family packs. And of course, the holes in this sliding board here help meter out exactly how much should go into each pack. And one of the early things we did when I got there was to help Marvin calibrate so that we would have 4,000 packs of some of this fine seeds, of which we may have started with only 50 pounds. Of course, with the corn, we put about there was about a pound of corn put into each of the the corn packs, and of course the packages were sealed, and I think we had started with about 2 pallets of Pioneer seed corn to come up to make the 4,000. Let's see this. Okay, yeah, and then the then of course each of these packages were labeled. They have to meet strict requirements for labeling and this kind of thing. This was high quality seed, except for the corn, which came from the States. The rest of the seed came from Italy, and was good quality seed. The kind of thing that's hard for them to get a hold of there. And of course they were packed into these bags and prepared to load the van with that. We also packed in our bags with this. We packed in Christian literature, books, and tracts, these kinds of things. In each place where a family pack was left, we tried to leave Christian literature that they could refer back to. We went out in teams, someone who could speak Romanian, such as Timothy, and then, of course, others of us who couldn't then. And so there were from 6 to 8 teams go at a time. This was being used as basically a door-to-door evangelism effort. And sometimes in the past, they've had massive seed distribution kinds of things, but here they were using it as a door-to-door tool, and to qualify for a package, you needed to be at home, and this kind of helped to eliminate some of the problems with duplication. On the other side, on the other slide, you saw that we went in the snow. We also went when it was muddy. So it even though we were there in January and February, there was a time when things were thawing out, and it was rather muddy. This, of course, is in a gypsy village, and these villages have their own kind of character. This was in the church house in the town of Petroitz, where we distributed seed packages. This church house was built before Columbus discovered America, so that village has been around for a little while, as has that church house. There was a widow who had been living in this house, and it was damaged by the flood. And there was temporary housing that was set up adjacent to this area, and she invited Esther and Anya in, and she told them her story, how that she had despaired of life. She had just wished that she could be washed away with the flood when she saw how terrible that things were happening to her house. But she had the opportunity to have another place to live, and hope for the future. And of course, these gypsy villages have their own personality, and they're often very, very colorful. And this one Monday when we went, everywhere throughout the village, the wash was out to dry. And of course, the children would gather around, and there'd be someone to give. And of course, we passed out candy and these kinds of things for the children. But then we can overgeneralize, because there are also different cultures within the gypsy culture, and in this home that we went into is a different gypsy village where they're not the begging kind. They're more of the industrious kind. And so here in his living room, bedroom, which I think this may have been only a two-room house, he was fabricating a wash basin that could be made affordable to someone with a low income, and they had a way of supporting themselves, and it was also in this same village that that a Bible school was started, and I'll try to come to that story a little bit later. Now, among the things that was a real blessing was to see the translation work taking place. Here are two young girls who are doing translating work on a full-time basis. They live in the courtyard, or just adjacent, their office is. They don't live there. The office is adjacent, or part adjacent to Marvin's house. It's part of the courtyard, and they are translating CLE Sunday school materials into Romanian. And I might also just throw this out. I've wanted to make a project of this, and I haven't gotten it done. But the version, the electronic version of Romanian that they have on computer right now, is a bit outdated, and it's painstaking work to take it from that older Romanian version to update it to what it needs to be. And so if somebody needs a project and would want to help find an electronic copy of the proper Romanian version that could be used for this, it could save them a great deal of time. And I'm not sure if it's available or not, but if someone would like to that project, I'd be most delighted. How long have they been going? Have these women been working on this, Rekha? Number of years, anyhow. And they're just keeping ahead of as the need comes, and they're printing these booklets in the right there in the office. Part of CAM's project. Here we have Donna. This is another one of the ministries that just is a real blessing for us to see. It's a what they call a remedial school, and they're taking children who are behind in their studies and giving them the opportunity to learn in a remedial setting, having school often 3 days a week, several hours per class. But it's making a big difference, and there's a waiting list for students who would like to do this. It is giving children the opportunity to learn that they otherwise would not have, and is making a real impact in the community. There are three remedial schools. We visited two of them, and they're all staffed by Native Christians. Here is the student body of that one school. And then we'll just go through some of Marvin's children, what some of the children are doing. Titus and Joanne with their children, Brendan, Talitha, and Christopher. And I guess now another one. Benjamin Andrew, I guess now. And Titus is, I guess, what we could call the financial controller. He takes care of all the money that comes in and goes out through the CAM headquarters. And so he is carrying a lot of responsibility with that. Andrew works in the office. He is the computer techie. Makes sure the computers keep running. Does the networking work. He's also does quite a bit of graphics design, such as I think he's been working with some of their or the advertising of some of the Nathaniel Orphanage kinds of things. The milk cartons were designed by him, for example, and the bulletins that sell the furniture, some of these kinds of things that we'll come to in a bit. Are there other things, John, that he does? That kind of captures the main part. Okay. Timothy, well, this isn't the most flattering picture of Timothy, but he does work in the woodworking shop, and they make these recliners as part of what the woodworking shop is doing. And of course, they have a have an inventory ahead to sell. They sell these recliners and divans and this kind of thing through the through their storefront business that they have, where they sell the dairy products and those kinds of things from the farm. And of course, the seed packaging part is just back behind this in a separate room behind this in this warehouse. This is the warehouse. This is the CAM warehouse. It's one of several warehouses, and this is where the distribution happens for Romania in on this from this compound. Then we have Judy and Leroy Miller here, who are in the phase two group homes. John Lapp is assisting them. There's been a, of course, there's been a shift. When we think of Romania, we immediately think of the orphanage. That was the focus 10 years ago, but the children are getting older. There have been changes in the adoption laws and changes in the government that that the it now seems appropriate to be phasing out the orphanage program. And so here we have John again with a couple of the orphanage fellows at this, and they're in group homes. Another one of the group homes would be Amanda and David Raber, David who is the lead pastor. They also have a half a dozen boys in their home. There's only seven girls left at the orphanage now, and I think within a year they're planning to phase those out as well, and then the orphanage buildings may be used for other purposes. I guess purposes yet to be determined. Perhaps a convention center. Perhaps there's a number of things, I guess, that are being tossed around as possibilities there. And of course as we are here, we remember that, or we're aware that there's some kinds of pictures we forgot to take, and we forgot to take a picture of the church house. And like John said, we spent quite a bit of time there at church. The services were adequate, and we had some very good times there. We really appreciate David's leadership of the church, and there are certainly are some good things that are happening there. From the area here in Suceava, we came down here and came across into Moldova, and traveled down to the lower end of Moldova, and I will let Rebecca explain part of what we did there.
Our purpose for going to Moldova was twofold. We went to visit the sewing centers in Moldova, and actually they're sponsored by CAM. And the second reason we went was to teach them how to use batting in their comforters. They had never had the privilege of having batting when they make quilts or comforters. It was just they just sewed two pieces of fabric together. And so Marvin was able, through CAM, to get batting for them this winter. But they didn't know how to use it. And so Marvin, being he was the Romanian-speaking one, he was the one to do the teaching. And we had a seminar in this building here to teach the ladies how to use the batting. And there were probably 20 or more ladies who came from the 5 different sewing centers, and they were all very eager to learn. They knew how to do comforters, but just not how to use the batting inside. So Marvin did the teaching. Laverne helped him do the showing, and they had a demonstration of how this was supposed to be done. They don't have any stands to put it on. Everything is done either on the floor or on a table. And so that was the reason they had to show them how. They were very happy. Go ahead and move that. They were very happy to do a comforter and to have warmer blankets for the winter, this winter. Right after we were finished with that, the room was, this is where the seminar had been at, but the room was converted into a dining hall, and they served us a fabulous meal, one like I've never had before. Lots and lots and lots of food. I don't know what they did with all the leftovers, but it was an amazing spread. And it was good food, too.
And I can't keep from comment, I guess, on the fact that, here again, this was another culture different from the Romanian culture. And here we see the plates are piled high with food, and you simply ate off of the plate that was nearest to you. No food was passed. You just ate off the plate that was nearest to you, and so probably on this plate that was in between, why this fellow would eat on this side and the other fellow would eat from this side over, and but it was okay. It was just interesting to see how that is done. I was a bit worried about how this kind of thing might taste. But it was actually fruit juice that was delicious. And so so preconceived notions don't work too well when you're trying to figure out a different culture. Oh.
After we had had the seminar, then we went to visit each of the five sewing centers. And Cam sends the fabric to these sewing centers. And then this is just an example of what they do with it. We were there for 2 days. It was just Marvin and Ruth and Lauren and myself. And we were there for 2 days. And so we overnighted in this family's home. And they were just the most gracious people I think we have ever stayed with.
Just for example, we, of course, as we normally do, we parked our shoes at the door that night. It had been warming up, and it was very muddy. It seemed like we were in several inches of deep mud getting up to the house. We parked our shoes at the door, and, of course, we enjoyed a wonderful hospitality and great fellowship the next morning. Our shoes weren't out by the door, but they were in by the fireplace, and they had been washed and shined, and so we learned another lesson there. This was Vanya and his family, and a wonderful Christian family that we spent time with after we on the second day in Moldova. In both cases, these families, or especially the parents, have suffered severe persecution, and they had stories of persecution during the communist regime that were just tremendously faith strengthening, and I'm not prepared to tell those stories right now, but sometime I may include some of those stories from the pulpit. And we would the Orthodox Church is fairly strong there, and in fact in this family, Vanya had told us how that they were being persecuted by the Orthodox Church, and all they would have to do to escape persecution would just be to make a sign of the cross. If you just make a sign of the cross, then you could go free. And of course, we're used to thinking of the cross as a positive thing, but when it becomes the idol or the emblem of a religion gone awry, then it is totally different. We saw this Orthodox funeral procession. And, of course, I was quite fascinated with this. I saw they were carrying bread, and they had these banners and various things that were happening here. What happens is that they accompany the body from the home to the church. And of course the body is transported with the casket open, and of course they're carrying lots of bread and these oranges and those kinds of things, and the thought, and then so each of the relatives is given a loaf of bread, and this is somehow supposed to help the soul of the departed or somehow. Well, I'm not quite sure how to explain it exactly, but I understood it better at the time as explained than I do now. But part of a system that is indeed lifeless, pardon the pun. And this was also close to the house of the potter. There are different ways of traveling in Romania. We have both kinds here. And then we had the opportunity from Suceava here to go up to Chernivtsi here. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. I always have problems with these names. But we had the opportunity to visit with believers there. That was also a strengthening experience. We have here Victor and Natasha. We have Bruce Yancey and... Ruth Ann? Yes, okay. And it was just so interesting. We came back from the trip, and of course we had our soon after we were back from our trip, we looked at our master's international mail, and sure enough, let's see. No, I'm looking for. Sure enough, it had a feature story on Victor and his wife. And then also had a feature story on Grisha and Oksana, and this is from the Master's international newsletter or ministries, I guess we could say. While we have this picture up, I will just say about I'll mention something that was a blessing to me that Bruce and Victor talked about that they have done in their area that sounded real interesting. That is that they have a special meal for widows and widowers in the community, and this event has grown from a church event that started with several dozen to now I think 300 or 400. They invite them ahead of time with invitations, invite them to come and bring a friend. They serve them a meal. They have a several-hour program that consists of singing and teaching. And it's just a wonderful blessing, just a wonderful outreach kind of idea. And the kind of thing that Marvin said, well, that's a good idea. He thinks they'll try that. And thought I would maybe just plant the seed for that here as well. The day that we went to the Ukraine or to Chernivtsi, we had was an afternoon with the young people. And here again, this is another lesson that I learned from Marvin. Marvin has been active with trying to arrange for regional fellowship meetings, just feeling that it is important that missionary children have the opportunity to fellowship with and connect with other missionary children. They don't necessarily have to all be of the same stripe, but it's a blessing to get together. And that I was the purpose of, I guess, this particular slide. And of course, some of you CBS students will recognize Raphael. He translated for me in our youth meeting we had on Saturday afternoon, and then of course was in CBS just a few weeks later with John and others of you. Then of course here we have the family here. Victor is one of the few families that are in the Chernivtsi area right now. Chernivtsi, I guess, is a little better. And he had some good advice for the young people that evening. And Marvin said, "Tell us some stories and give us some ideas of what you think is important." And he said, "Well," he said, "that you can find evangelical churches that go with the flow. They're a dime a dozen. You can find those anywhere you want. But if you want to stand up and be counted to be a real disciple of the Lord, follow the Lord, and live a life that counts." And I'm not sure if I'm communicating that very well. John, you remember some other things that maybe some of the things that he said. But he was saying, don't be afraid to be different. Follow the Lord and make a difference with your life. Of course, I'd already pointed out Grisha and Oksana, older Christians in the faith that were a great encouragement to us. Then I move into the next area that I think was probably the thing that impacted me the most as to how missions can make a difference, and that was the Bible study that has been held in this home for a number of years. It's about a 45-minute drive, and the family here lives in this house. And Marvin's been having Bible study for this gypsy family for about 2 or 3 years now, and he has just recently the parents have applied for membership, or have asked for instruction, and it was just a blessing to see the fruit of those labors. And so as neighbors gathered, it was just a real a good time of sharing and of fellowship. The Lord blessed that, has been blessing that regular effort. And each Sunday morning, Marvin makes the 30 or 45 minute drive one way to bring folks, bring that family and those who wish to have a ride to church. While we were there, then Christina, and you will recognize her from the earlier picture of the being one of the translators. During the time that we had the Bible study in Chipiana's home, Christina had a Bible class for children, young people in the neighborhood, and that has also been a blessing. Kostika is one of these hearty Germans. And I had so much enjoyed so much interacting with him. He's someone that Marvin's have been giving a ride to church for a number of years. He's a devout Christian, and it was just a blessing to see how that just regularly giving a neighbor a ride to church and interacting has made a difference. I want to take that lesson with me. And then, of course, our family, Marvin's house is just across the drive from this. We were all ready to head for the mountains for the opportunity for a vacation. And would you know, the neighbor had a little emergency there. Apparently, the pipe on his hydrant, or the hydrant, had burst. And so there had to be some efforts made here to get the water shut off, so it would have been pretty hard for him to have done by himself. So the boys just dug in and did what needed to be done to be neighborly and a blessing before we went on with the rest of the day's activities. This is Jorgi. Jorgi is. Is another one of these men that has been discipled by men in the church and particularly by Marvin. I believe it was Jorgi who a number of years ago was at a very low point in his life. He comes from having spent a lot of time in prison, being alcoholic, just some real serious problems in his life. And one time he came to Marvin and he said, "You know, I just don't think I've done anything good in life. I've never amounted to anything. I don't think I've ever done anything good. And I'm just no good." And And Marvin said, well, would you want to just tell the Lord what you've told me just now? And he did. And he was marvelously saved. And it's been a difficult journey for him, but he has been making good progress in his Christian life. And and on one of those Thursday afternoons when we had the Bible study in Chipiana's home, Jorgi was the one who was presenting the lesson. Marvin said that Jorgi can't make it with just coming to church on Sunday and Wednesday evening. He needs more outlet for his faith. And so so having him participate was one of those ways that he could be discipling him. And they now have a wonderful family. The oldest son is also in the instruction class. And of course this is in, and of course they think they have a wonderful home now. It's a you're seeing about half of their living room, dining room, bedroom, and they're so glad to have this much space. I came back from Europe, I said, you know, I think us Americans are wasteful. We think we have to have so much space to live in, and I've found that you can live in a much tighter space than what we're accustomed to. And then, of course, there here's our two Rebeccas. We headed then for the mountains, and the title of this section, I guess, has to do with stress vacation. Cam has seen that for their workers, it is good for them to take a day off per month, and they are wanting that to happen, and so they will pay each person who's on their on their payroll, or each adult, $50 per day for a day's stress vacation. And you can accumulate days from month to month, but you can't accumulate dollars from month to month. So when we were there, Marvin's hadn't taken a stress vacation for the month before, but they could take 2 days of vacation while we were there, and so we enjoyed that time with them as well. And we had many good times eating the good food that had been prepared. We spent time relaxing and sleeping and shopping. It's quite the flea market when in these kind of circumstances, but it was still kind of fun. And we even had a special meal out as well. And so These were good times. We did a lot of singing too, and it was not unusual to spend quite a bit of time after a meal singing around the table. A great encouragement and blessing, and of course, fun and games too, and a chance to spend time with the grandnephews and nieces as well, and cousins and grandcousins, great cousins. Now for the last few slides, we'll move to Bucharest, where Rachel is. This is the palace of the people. There's a tremendous story here. I won't take time for that now, but it's very important to the history of the area. We spent about 2 days with Rachel. It was just a great blessing to see her in her work there. This is the entrance to the school where she is teaching, where they're doing college level studies, and it's part of an American property that was purchased by the Baptists back in 1921, I believe. In fact, this is the church that was first situated on this property. This mission began with women who sold eggs and sent the money to Romania to get a mission started. And when this was American property, the church was located on this property, as well as a school. And so, the communists didn't dare to destroy it because it's American property. Otherwise, it probably would have been leveled. Met one of her students as we were there in the courtyard, and of course she's on her way into the school. We had the opportunity to meet with Cornell. He is the one that Rachel reports to, and he was just very affirmative of her contribution there. He said that their teaching tends to be more theoretical, and they really appreciate having someone who teaches on a more practical basis. And of course, the focus of the teaching here is toward students who are in pastoral studies. And of course, as you know, probably know, Rachel's focus is on counseling. He just said that there is such a great need for teaching on how to counsel effectively, and he feels that Rachel's contribution there is meeting a great need. I regret that I don't have a picture of Rachel's translator here, but thanks to those of you who did help provide money for translator support. This is a shot of the classroom where Rachel teaches, and there was another meeting that was just breaking up, and so we stepped inside to take some pictures there. One of the things that Rachel is involved in is a Tuesday evening Bible study, and these are young people who are interested in missions and also want to learn English, and so the opportunity to learn English, to be involved in missions and these kinds of things provides a focus to this group. David is on my left here, and I have to tell you a little bit of story about David. David taught me a very important lesson. David comes from a gypsy background, but he has a college education, and he said, "I have a dilemma. When I'm at home, my family thinks that I'm a Romanian, and when I'm at school, my friends consider me a gypsy. So apparently, I am neither a gypsy nor a Romanian. What do I do?" And he said, "I've grappled with that, but I've come to understand that I am a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of the Lord Jesus, and that's who I am." And somehow it just somehow that gave me a new sense of appreciation for those individuals who feel like they're transplanted out of one culture into another culture, and after about so long a time they don't feel like they fit in either culture. They don't have to. We can be part of the heavenly kingdom. I'm so grateful for that. And there are just multitudes of people that need to be reached for the Lord. There are many. And so we come back, I guess, to the potter's hand. And the question of whether we're doing what we can be doing. And I don't know if you've been thinking about of making practical some of the things that I've been talking that we have learned about. When I think of ways of encouraging, I just think that possibly this thing of having Bible studies in homes, particularly for new believers, is one of the untapped resources that we have. I think ways in which we can show caring, ways that the Lord wants us to be connecting for the needs of the elderly, the widows and the widows, for the needs of the young, for the needs the needs are many around us. And I guess the question that remains: will we be used in the hand of the potter? Will we follow and be a part of the great commission that the Lord has given us? I will give just a few minutes for questions. If you want to snap on the lights, I will. What makes a gypsy? Well, I guess originally they came from India. The gypsies are known as a roving, are often known as a roving group of people. And of course, one thing I failed to mention was that one of the first efforts at seed distribution was in a gypsy village where the people from that village had been coming out to steal corn out of Cam's cornfield. And of course, they would just drive their horse and wagon out to the middle of the field, gather their corn and leave. And of course, it wasn't too easy to harvest the corn that they drove over. And it's been kind of hard for them to deal with. But Marvin felt that, well, it's good to deal redemptively. Let's give them corn they can plant themselves, and show them kindness. That was in the what I would call the roving gypsy village. But they still tend to move in groups. Although I think we probably saw at least three different gypsy cultures, three different types. And so we had the industrious type, we had the roving type, we had the there was one. One group that was at a predominantly Pentecostal group, and in that group there were tremendous needs and still tremendous opportunity for growth. Marvin helped quite a few couples there legalize their marriages and provide training and help in getting their marriages on a better footing in that gypsy village. Okay, yes, Julian. Well, no, it's kind of like using a. It's kind of like the translation they have. It's kind of like a King James translation, but they need one that has the markings that would follow a more commonly read translation. That type of thing. Maybe it's a new King James they need. So, yes, Paul. Mm-hmm. Well, I think it means that the orphanage will be phased out, but the dairy is continuing. I think they're still working toward making it a self-supporting ministry in the dairy, providing funding and income for the relief that goes out in Romania and other countries. Now, you see, in Moldova, for example. Now, see, the economy has changed a lot in Romania in the last 10 years, and now you can in Suceava you will see shopping malls that have the likes of Lowe's and Home Depot and Sam's Club and those kind of places. Whereas 10 years ago, you would be lucky if you'd find one toaster and one stove in an appliance department, for example. Now you have these kinds of things. Moldova is nearer now where Romania was 10 years ago, and so there are still needs in the area. Yes, Perry?
Can you tell us why the orphans?
Well, yes, there are orphans around, but the government has taken the position that the orphans should be placed in homes rather than in orphanages. There's been a major shift in the government focus there. And it's more complicated than that, but I'm not sure if I know much more than that. Paul? Yes. 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 There are these pockets, such as like the area that was flooded. There are villages that are very poor, but by and large, the economy has been strengthening significantly. So there are not quite the challenges. I mean, that varies by area, but as a rule, yes, it's an emerging economy. So, and we could take many more questions. Yes, Henry. Mm-hmm. Well, there is wood available. I think wood is, yes. Oh, yes, that's right. Yes, most, yes, I think there's wood available. Wood would be fairly common. But most homes just had one room heated. And so if you were else, either the homes were that small, or if you were elsewhere in the house, you didn't have heat elsewhere in the house. So it's a very, very efficient way to do that. I will take a lot more questions, I guess, after the service. I think I will just close this. Thank you for your participation with the questions, however, and we keep thinking of things that we wish we would have said, but we'll have to wait on that, I guess. So I believe we will let's rise for prayer, and Brother Lauren, would you lead a prayer? I'll give you the mic here.
Heavenly Father, this evening we're again grateful for what Brother Laverne and his family have shared, their trip, their travels, and how they've been able to observe the work in Romania, where Marvin's are and Rachel is working. Thank you for the insights that you've shared through them and the challenges. We pray that you would just inspire each of us to be more involved, more committed to you, and willing to be used of you right here where we are, as well as opportunities abroad as you bring them to us. And we just especially want to commit Marvin's and their family and their fellow workers to you in the work they're involved in. Thank you for their willingness to be used of you and to share your love and your gospel message with those around them. And just continue to bless them and continue to guide us into new opportunities, both as a group and as individuals, and help us to be supportive to those that are working in other parts of the world. And we just thank you again for what you have brought to us here this evening. And be with us as we leave. Help us to be changed for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.